morning, everyone. Welcome. A welcome to all, and especially to the children. Now, it's down as Muddy Church, but when I wrote this last night to remind me to do all the things I had to do, I was going to call it Sunny Church, because there was going to be no mud around as far as I was concerned. It was far too hot anyway, so I was going to call it Sunny Church, but perhaps my anticipation put the kibosh on the sun. I'm really sorry. But it could be Muddy Church, or nearly Muddy Church anyway, today. There's a cake. We've got cake today. We're celebrating John and Marion Turner's 60th wedding anniversary. Now, that's not until the end of the week, so they do have to stay happily married for another 5 days. Otherwise, we'll have to give them the cake back again, yes. So, if you've done nearly 60 years, just 5 more days, John. That's all, just 5 more days, yes. And so they're going to come and cut the cake in church, and then it'll be cut up and served with our coffee afterwards, and everybody's welcome. Oh, don't worry, the picture fell off the wall yesterday. I put it back again. So we've got cake and with coffee. Please stay. Looking ahead, if you've been paying attention, there's midweek service this Wednesday, with lunch after that as well. And the pictures in the foyer are absolutely beautiful. Muriel's having a part of the Poynton Festival art display. She has contributed these pictures and she's showing them in church for the week. Do have a look at them, they're absolutely spectacular. Just touch, don't touch, just look. Just don't touch, they're very precariously balanced. But the pictures in the foyer are absolutely beautiful. It's our annual church meeting after the service next Sunday, and Stuart would like a quick word before we start our service with Richard about next Sunday.
Good morning, everyone. I won't take long over this. I'm practicing for next week at being brief, so we're not all here for a long time next Sunday after the service. It's just to say, I have sent out with the notices and things this week copies of all the reports that went to church council at the last church council meeting in March. I appreciate that not all of you can possibly open the attachment with all those reports in it. There are some, I've done some printouts, which are on the little table just as you go out of the door there on the right-hand side, which is on the left-hand side as you come in. So do feel free to take one of those if you are going to be coming to the service, even if you're not coming to the service. I've had quite a few apologies, so it could be quite a thin meeting, but we'll see. But I didn't want anybody to feel excluded from being able to read, and I've also need to have a word with Roger about sending out some copies of the budget and things that we'll be looking at. Okay, that's all from me, Richard.
Good morning. A warm welcome to you all, and a particularly warm welcome to you guys who've come for Muddy Church this morning. Hope it isn't too muddy, or maybe you want it muddy. Whatever happens, I hope you have a good time. We're going to sing our first hymn now. If you can read the words and sing along, read the words and sing along. If not, I'm sure you've got some instruments there that you can play along and make a happy sound with us. So let's all make a happy sound as we sing our first hymn, Jesus Calls Us Here to Meet Him, hymn 28 in Singing the Faith. Jesus calls us here to meet him as through word and song and prayer. We affirm God's promise, presence where his people live and care. Praise the God who keeps his promise. Praise the Son who calls us friends. Praise the Spirit who among us do our hopes and fears attend. Jesus calls us to confess
him Word of life and Lord of all, sharer of our flesh and frailness, saving all who fail or fall. Tell his holy human story, tell his tales that all may hear. Tell the world that Christ in glory came to earth to meet us here. Jesus calls us to each other, vastly different though we are. Creed and color, class and gender, neither limit nor debar. Join the hand of friend and stranger, join the hands of age and youth. Join the faithful and the doubter, in the common search for truth.
Three verses, no communion. Sorry. Please be seated. Right, we're going to say some prayers now. We're going to say some thank you prayers, okay? So I'd like to ask you guys in particular, what's special been happening last week? Yeah?
Can you say it into the microphone?
I forgot.
You forgot? Yeah, forgot. You know, though.
Camping!
Camping?
Yes.
You've been camping?
Yeah, Cooley Bridge.
Wow. With the family or with the cubs or?
Friends
and family going camping. Was it sunny and gorgeous?
Half
of it was sunny and gorgeous. The rest of the half was wet.
Windy, rainy, and boring.
Windy, raining, and boring. So, what did you give most thankful for when it was windy, rainy, and boring?
Food.
Food. Okay. And the tent, presumably. The tent kept you dry, did it?
Just the food.
Okay. Anybody else got anything? Sorry.
Jacob's party.
You went to your friend's Jacob's party. Did you have a good time?
Yes. And
yesterday at Jacob's party. That's
we
brilliant.
We had a fancy castle there and we had birthday cake here with chocolate, my favourite.
I don't think we need this, do we? We had a bouncy castle and there was chocolate cake and it was yummy. That's great. Anything else you want to... Yeah?
I went to Just Dice. When my sisters went to Jacob's party.
You went to Just Ice? Oh, that's good. It's lovely there, isn't it? Do you have an ice cream? Excellent. That's good. Anything from you guys?
Summer began yesterday.
That's I know that because my twin daughters were born on the first day of summer. Yep. So it was their birthday yesterday, so I want to give thank you for a birthday party we had in our garden with two friends from Lithuania, actually, just to add a bit of an international dimension. Yeah. Anything else?
I get to play Roblox all day long.
You get to play robots?
Roblox.
Roblox. Okay, that's good.
Roblox.
Excellent.
It's like a huge game that has lots of other games inside it.
Huge game that has lots of other games inside it. I'm sure you've all got it, haven't you? Yeah. Okay. Excellent. Okay. Let's. What we're going to do now is we're going to say thank you for all these things to our God. So let's pray. All of us pray together. Dear God, we thank you that you're a loving God. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that we've got a wonderful world in which to live. We thank you for going camping with our friends and our family. And we thank you for the food that we have while we're camping. We thank you for the tents that keep the rain off. We thank you for our computer games. We thank you for our friends and the parties they have. And we also thank you for Just Ice, the cafe, where we can have an ice cream and we can do good things for the world. For all these things and for all the things that have happened to us this week, we give you thanks. Amen. And let's say a little prayer as you go off to Muddy Church. Dear God, we thank you that you've blessed this time we share together. Go with us now as we go into our separate groups to do activities more suited to who we are. Amen. God bless you all. So, unfortunately, the rest of you are going to work quite hard. We're going to reflect on, this is halfway through our Bible month on the book of John. So we're just some little questions to see how much you've picked up on the way. Does this work? Do I have to switch it on? Maybe I just say, but next slide, please, Mandy.
Try again.
Do I need to switch it on? No. Here we go. Was that me? That was me. Okay, so who wrote John's Gospel? Well, who was listening to Mandy 3 weeks ago? Luke? No. Who said that? Judith. Judith was listening. Okay? We don't actually know. Okay? It's a strange thing, but as with most of the Gospels, the Bible doesn't tell us who wrote it. Okay? The main name of the person who wrote it isn't mentioned anywhere. By tradition in the early church, it was ascribed to somebody called John, but that doesn't help us very much because John was a very common name at the time. And there's at least four Johns that it might have been, and we're not sure about that. So it's probably somebody called John, but we don't know which John, which doesn't really help us a great deal. Where was it written? I think you might have given a clue to this, Mandy. Oh, no, you didn't. Okay.
On an island.
I think you're thinking of the Book of Revelation, which is thought to have written on the island of Patmos by somebody else called John, who may or may not have been the same John that wrote the Book of.
That's what she said.
Right. Okay. Somebody said Ephesus. Yeah. So there's a theory that it might have been Ephesus, but that we're not really all that sure. It's a kind of educated guess. So the answer there is we don't really know where it was written anyway. Whoa! Oh, what's that? Giving you an answer there. When was it written?
A long time after.
A long time after Jesus. Was it the first, second, third, or fourth gospel to be written?
The fourth.
The fourth, yes. If you look at what, and this is the best guess that biblical scholars can tell us, they suggest that Mark was the first gospel, written about 60 to 70 years of the common era, so that's about 30 or 40 years after Jesus' death. Matthew and Luke came along possibly 20 years later, and John's gospel came right at the end of the first century. One of the reasons we know this is because of the sort of language that was being used. It changes. The language that's used in John is quite different to the language in Matthew and Luke, and it's different in the same way that a Christian understanding developed in other parts of history. And it's characterized by what Jesus himself says are figures of speech. John 16, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. It's a lot of metaphors, a lot of fancy theological language, which at times can be difficult to understand. But the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but tell you plainly the Father. And unfortunately for us, that hour hasn't come yet. We are still trying to make headway through all this figurative speech that we've got in John's Gospel. Here's one example. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Okay? We could spend a week trying to unpack that statement, couldn't we? It's got lots of multiple layers to it. It's a little bit oblique, and it's quite difficult to understand. Ooh. And we compare it with something from Luke's Gospel. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. It's direct. It's pithy. It's memorable. Biblical scholars think that this is, in Luke and Matthew, we've probably got a reasonable record of the words Jesus actually spoke. Whereas John's Gospel is language that had developed in the early church and probably has more to do with the early church and the way it spoke than it does about how Jesus himself spoke. The other thing that's different about John's Gospel is that in Luke and Matthew and Mark, we get this concern for the poor of the world. We get a social gospel that's very driven by people who are hungry or poor or disadvantaged. I have this Bible. It's called the Poverty and Justice Bible. And if you flick through it, all the bits that are relating to poverty and justice are highlighted. So for someone like me, I can read those bits and ignore the rest. Okay? If you go to John's Gospel, there are just five highlighted sections. Only five sections of John's Gospel relate to the poor and disadvantaged in the world. Whereas if you look at Luke and Matthew's Gospel, it is respectively 23 and 24 times that passages are mentioned. It's as if Luke and Matthew wanted to explain what the Gospel was, and John is much more important on who Jesus is. So John's Gospel is about who Jesus is. And I just wanted to share this that made me smile from the Oxford Bible Commentary, which is the book that I go to when I'm preparing for service. John's Gospel is about Jesus' public life, death and resurrection, with concrete biographical indications that may not always satisfy a modern historian. If you want the closest we've got to the truth of Jesus' life, the historical truth, you're best looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you want a theological interpretation of what that meant, you go to John, because that's his purpose, is to explain who Jesus was. All right, what we're going to talk about this morning. John's Gospel's got 21 chapters down the left-hand side. Starts off with a prologue, in the beginning was the Word, which sets out who John thought Jesus was. The Word that was with us in the beginning. Then the chapters 2 to 12 are known as the Book of Signs. Phil talked to us about these last week. There are seven miracles, and the miracles are told not for the benefit of the person who had the miracle, but to point to who Jesus was as the Son of God. So when Jesus healed a blind person, the blind person is almost irrelevant. What's important is that Jesus has worked the miracle, because Jesus is the Son of God. Chapters 13 to 20 are often talked about as the Book of Glory. And that's the bit we're going to look at today. Okay? The Gospel ends at chapter 20. There's a little paragraph that sums up the Gospel and tells you why it's written and says that's it. And then you get a free additional volume in chapter 21. An extra resurrection appearance that appears to have been added in at some later stage after the Gospel is finished. Can you just click it, Mandy? Okay, so we're going to look at the Book of Glory this morning. And chapters 13 to 17 are John's story of the Last Supper. Okay? Chapter 18 is about the arrest and the trial of Jesus. Chapter 19 about his sentence and his crucifixion. And chapter 20, the resurrection. But we're going to look at the stories associated with the Last Supper. It's quite different from the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels have the Last Supper being the Passover meal. Okay, you remember that? The disciples have to go and find where the upper room is and prepare the meal. They're sent ahead. In John's Gospel, he makes it very clear that the Last Supper is the night before Passover. So you've got a different date for it. And the reason that is that when Jesus is being crucified the following day, it is the same time as the Passover lambs are being sacrificed for the Passover meal. So John is saying that Jesus, the Lamb of the world, is sacrificed at the same time as the Passover lambs of Jewish tradition. So he puts a layer of symbolism on what's happening, even to the extent of changing the date on which it happened. The other thing in John's Last Supper, you have the washing of the disciples' feet, which we don't get in any of the synoptic gospels. And then you get what we're going to talk about mostly, three short discourses that Jesus holds. And John doesn't actually make any mention of the institution of Holy Communion. There's no mention of Jesus sharing bread and wine in any formal sense that would lead us to do it as we do today. That's in the Synoptic Gospels. So going down, we're going to look at the Last Supper. Chapter 13 is about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, a story we're all familiar with. Ooh. Chapters 14 and 15 are what we call the first two farewell discourses. And chapter 16 is the third farewell discourse. It's interesting. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus said, right, that's it, let's go. And then the chapter 15, he starts talking again. But there are, generally speaking, three passages that we describe as the farewell discourses, which are Jesus sharing his teaching with his disciples on that last occasion. And then finally in chapter 17, Jesus says a farewell prayer with his disciples before he goes out to be arrested. So we're going to focus this morning on the three farewell discourses. And this is the last slide here before we get a chance to sing again. The first farewell discourse has three parts to it. First of all, Jesus offers a new commandment. Then he talks about himself being the I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that is the sixth of the I am sayings. The I am sayings go right across John's gospel through the book of signs and the book of glory. And then he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit who will come and comfort the disciples. In the second farewell discourse, Jesus talks about I am the true vine, another passage we're very familiar with, and then actually repeats the new commandment he talked about a chapter earlier, and then goes on to talk about how the world hates the disciples. And we're going to hear that in our reading this morning. Ooh. Can I go back, Mandy?
No.
No, okay. Let's not worry about that. There is a final discourse where John talks again about the Holy Spirit. And finally, at the end of that, he asks the disciples, have you understood me? And the disciples say, yes. And that means they're better people than me. Because if I go and read it, I don't think I could honestly say I'd understood it at that point. But the disciples claim to have understood. So that's a little bit of a background to where we're going to go with today's service. We're going to look at the farewell discourses and particularly Jesus' new commandment. But in order to support us as we engage with that, let's just sing this general song about engaging with the scriptures. Help us, O Lord, to learn the truths your words impart.
Our thoughts and words and deeds may
Please be seated. And we're now going to hear a reading from the second of the farewell discourses.
The reading is taken from John, chapter 15, verses 12 to 25. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one but than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends, if you do as what I command. No longer call your servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works, no one else, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. Amen.
There's a lot in that passage, in case you haven't noticed. But let's just reflect on Jesus' commandment with the words of our next hymn: a new commandment I give unto you. Sorry.
A new commandment I give unto you.
You might have seen a slide just pop up before the scene which said, "Not another commandment." And that was the working title that I gave for my sermon when I sent through the order of service, and Mandy quite liked it, so she wanted us to realise what it was. So the working title is "Not Another Commandment." So if I were to ask you how many commandments there are in the Old Testament, there are
10.
Okay, so twice in the Old Testament, just to reinforce how important they are, we get the 10 commandments that used to be written on churches all over the country and all over the world. But that's not the right answer. Okay, sorry?
Hundreds.
That's right. Because if you read through the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy in Numbers to a certain extent, you will find lots of places where God says, "You shall do this and you shall do that." Okay? And actually, there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament on top of the 10 commandments that are repeated. Okay? So you could say that's 613 plus 10 plus 13. You could say that's 633 commandments. And of course, that's the picture we sometimes get of the Jews, don't we? That they spend so much time trying to follow this plethora of commandments, some of which are really important and seem really challenging, and others seem really pedantic and not suited for the modern world. But you read through the Bible, Leviticus and Deuteronomy in particular, you'll find 613 commandments. That's really complicated. So how did Jesus help us? Yeah? Okay, how did Jesus help us according to the Synoptic Gospels? Yeah, a young man, if you remember, a man came to him and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Okay? And he said, "You must keep the commandments, which are the most important." So Jesus, through the man, selected two commandments in the Old Testament out of that 633 that were the most important commandments for his followers. And they were... That's right. Love the God thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul and all thy strength. That was the first commandment. And actually, interesting, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. No. No, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. It comes from a verse in Deuteronomy. But the people at the time would have been extremely familiar with it because it was formed the basis for a prayer called the Shema prayer, which the Jews said every time they worshipped. So they were very familiar with that commandment. The other commandment that Jesus picked was, "You will love your neighbor as you love yourself." And that is really obscure. Even I went searching for it once in the book of Leviticus, and I knew which chapter it was in, and I read the whole chapter, and I missed that commandment, because it's just hidden away in ordinary text. So this was quite radical. Of all the 613 commandments that Jesus could have chosen, of all the 10 that are supposed to be the most important, Jesus chose one that was hidden away in an obscure book of Leviticus. "You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." And of course, according to Luke's gospel, we have the story that tells us who our neighbor is, the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is Jesus teaching and says, your neighbor isn't just the person who lives next door. It's not just the person at the end of the street. Your neighbor is anybody who needs help. Okay. And, of course, in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you should love your enemies. Making it clear that your neighbor is not just someone you like. It may be someone you don't like. It may be someone you perceive as an enemy. So according to the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus says there are two commandments that are most important for my followers. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body and mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Sounds great, doesn't it? And then in John's Gospel we get another. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. He, so convinced by it, that a chapter later he repeats it with the version we heard today. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You love one another. It's not the same commandment as loving your neighbour. Particularly not if by loving our neighbour we mean loving everybody who needs our help. Jesus is speaking specifically to his friends here. And he is saying you must love each other as your friends. And just in case you don't accept that, look at the next sentence. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is about loving the people in the close community around you. And it's a different commandment to that one universal one about loving our neighbour. And I suspect if Matthew was writing this, he would have said, yes, there is a greater love than laying down your life for your friends. A greater love than that would be laying down your life for your enemies. Yeah? So John's commandment is much more restricted than Matthew and Luke's commands, which are universal. Now, you might think I'm playing with theology and, you know, like the old days they used to say, how many angels can you get on the head of a needle, pin, whatever. But this is a quote from the Vice President of the United States in January this year. There is a Christian concept that you love your family, and then you love your neighbour, and then you love your community, and then you love your fellow citizens, and after that you prioritise the rest of the world. And as far as we can tell, this is based on this passage from John's Gospel, that in some sense it's more important to love people closer to us than it is to love people that are distant. And of course this helps with the idea of the Make America Great Again type politics. It's more important that America's great, that we are great, than what happens for the rest of the world. One of the last things that Pope Francis did before he died was to write a letter to the American bishops. And it can be seen as a direct response to Senator Vance's claim. The true ordo amoris, that means the order of love, the true ordo amoris that must be promoted is that which we discover by meditating constantly on the parable of the Good Samaritan. That is, by meditating on the love that builds a fraternity open to all, without exception. Francis was saying, no, it's not good enough to limit your love to those people in your closest circle. It's not good enough to think that all we have to do is serve our country and forget everybody else. Pope Francis was saying that the true Christian vision is that we want to build a community of love that is open to everyone, without exception. I couldn't resist putting this photo in. The look on President Trump's face, delight at meeting the Pope, and the look at the Pope's face, which might be seen as less than delight at meeting President Trump, reminds me of a time in Australia. I used to work at a place called the Murdoch Children's Research Institute, which was founded by Rupert Murdoch's mother to do research in children's health, and I think it was largely a penance for having had Rupert as a son. And on one occasion, I got a phone call from head office saying, Rupert Murdoch would like to have a look around your department. Would you show him? And my look on my face as I shook Rupert Murdoch's hand was probably the same as the look on the Pope's face as he's shaking President Trump's hand. So, where does this come from? Where do we get this commandment from that says, seems to say, you need to love those closest from you especially? And I think the important thing is we have to read it in context. This passage was almost certainly written in about 90 or 100 AD. It was written in a community where Christians were starting to be persecuted. Christians were being persecuted, probably in this instance, by the Jews that they were breaking off from. For a long time, Christianity was seen as part of Judaism, and about this time, the Jews started rejecting Christians and persecuting them in towns like Ephesus and Damascus. And Jesus is reported as saying, "If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world, if you belong to the world would love you. But because you do not belong to the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." These are words to a persecuted church. A church that feels threatened and hated. And under this circumstance, Jesus' words are being used to give reassurance to that persecuted church. In these circumstances here, you've got to support one another. It's the only support you've got in this hostile world. And Jesus is saying, if you want to send out my message to the whole world, if you want to extend this gospel of love to everyone, you've got to start off by loving yourselves, by loving each other and building yourself up in community. Oops. I've done it again. Because you remember that key to those sayings was, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If we practice love to one another in this community here, if we support each other in this community here, we will strengthen ourselves, but other people will see what we are doing. And they'll want more of what we've got. So in a sense, Vance has got the hierarchy the wrong way round. We need to love one another in our close communities in order that we have a platform to give Christ's love to everyone in the world. Everyone is our neighbour, our enemies, as well as our friends. And don't we need that message today? The news from overnight that the United States has bombed the three major nuclear processing plants in Iran. The news that there are ongoing missiles being exchanged between Israel and Iran. The news that people are still being shot in Gaza when they turn up at food distribution points. The news of ongoing war in Sudan. The news of ongoing war in the Ukraine. The news across the world of populist governments closing in on themselves and trying to love their close communities and their countries at the exclusion of the world's problems. What we need today is a love that embraces everyone, not just our own communities. A love for our neighbour, wherever they are. A love for our enemies, as well as our friends. It's what the world needs. And it's what Jesus taught us to work for. Amen. Let's sing another hymn about Jesus' love. Jesu, Jesu, fill us with your love. 249 in the hymn books.
At the feet of his friend, silently.
washes the feet. Master who acts as a slave to them. Jesu, Jesu, fill us with your love. Show us how to serve the labors we have from you. Labors are rich folk and poor. Neighbors are black folk and white. Neighbors are nearby and far away. Jesu, Jesu, fill us with your love. Show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you. These are the ones we should serve. Of our friends, silently washing their feet. This is the way we should live with you. Jesu, Jesu, fill us with your love. Show us how to serve the neighbors we have.
Please be seated. And let us pray. God of love, we come before you to pray for this broken world. We come to you to offer our fears for what is happening within this world. Many of us have grown up in a world that has felt like it's becoming a safer place. We're now confronted with fears that that may not be the case. We read with increasing concern of flagrant disregard for international law, often from countries that we've looked to for guidance and leadership in the past. We offer our prayers for those who are already being affected by the international insecurity. We pray for those people who are described as collateral damage. We pray for those people who are being starved, deprived of a livelihood, deprived of healthcare and education for the political purposes of other countries. We cry out in anguish, our God, why have you forsaken us? We offer this world to you in our prayers. We feel helpless. There's so little we can do about the international situation. But we can still try to live out a life of love and service to those who we do meet in our everyday lives. Teach us metaphorically to wash each other's feet, to serve and love each other, to build ourselves up as a Christian community that holds God's love at its very core. We pray particularly this morning for those in our community who most need our help. For those like Chris who are still in hospital and desperate to come home. For others who we know who are in needy situations for all sorts of reasons. Let us show the love that you commanded us to show for each other. But let's go further than that. Let's be a community that shows its love for the whole world, that looks for the coming of God's kingdom as a replacement for the mess we're in. A world that holds love above all things and offers it to all people. To our neighbours, wherever we meet them. To our enemies, as well as our friends. And we join together with the community of Christians across time and across the world as we say the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn summarizes what we've been thinking about. Eternal God, your love's tremendous journey. Hymn, can't read that without my glasses. 5, I think it is, in Singing the Faith. 3 in Singing the Faith. Stop here, we've got a mismatch between I've asked to sing Eternal God, your love's tremendous glory, and we're singing Everlasting God, the magnificent.
Apologies, that must be my fault.
Can we get hymn 3 quickly, Mandy, or could we get the books out quickly? It's Eternal God, your love's tremendous glory. Number three. Anybody hasn't got sight of a hymn book? Sorry. Sorry, Jean. It's number three. You all ready? Oh, we've got a couple of large copies coming out.
Eternal God, your love's tremendous glory cascades through life in overflowing grace to tell creation's meaning in the story of love evolving, love from time and space. Son of God, uniquely precious, in you deserted, scorned and crucified. God's love has fathomed sin and death, deep darkness, and flawed humanity is glorified. Eternal Spirit with us like a mother, embracing us in love serene and pure. Your nurture strength to follow Christ our brother, as full-grown children confident. Love's Trinity, self-perfect, self-sustaining, love which commands, enables, and obeys. You give yourself in boundless joy, creating one fast increasing harmony of praise. We ask you now, complete your image in us. This love of yours, our source and guide and goal. May love in us seek love and selfless purpose, till we ascend with Christ and find the whole.
We go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. And as we go, let's build each other up by offering the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen. Please be seated. Because I told you to go and serve the Lord, but not just yet, because there's cake. Okay, we've got John and Marion, 60 years married, next week, if you make it. they're gonna cut the cake now, and then it's going to be taken to the back to be chopped up, sliced up, ready for you to have with your tea and coffee after the service.
I promise not to say too much. 30 plus years ago, we met quite by chance
girlfriend took Marion to a rehearsal. There you go. And the flatmate and I went to a rehearsal. And we were rehearsing Showboat. So Showboat and music has been part of our lives for some years. And here we are today. Married in Northenden. And, here we are. And I'd like to thank you all for being so much friendly and part of our church family that we enjoy and love. From the very first day we set foot here in Poynton, some 45 years ago now, at the first church in Park Lane. We arrived at 20 past six for a service that started at six. But after that, the welcome was great. So lovely to see you here. Please enjoy a piece of our cake and a drink out there on us. God bless you. Thank you very much.
Leave it at that. Okay, thank you.